Today's scripture is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning again. A couple weeks ago, I began a series on 2 Peter as speaking of living epistles and had to kind of put it on hold for a couple of weeks. And now that we're back, I want to remind us today as followers of Jesus Christ that we are literally living epistles to the truth. As some of you may have heard the phrase, you and I may be the only scripture someone else ever reads, and I believe Peter speaks to that. But I also know today is a little bit of a challenge picking up on the truthfulness and the authenticity of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. Sometimes it's a challenge preaching from the Bible about the Bible, but I'm going to give it a shot. And today, to begin with, some of you also may be familiar with Chuck Colson, who has already gone on to glory to be in the presence of Jesus, but for many years was involved with prison ministry, a scandal in the White House with Watergate, and having just an amazing encounter with the risen Christ and becoming a born-again believer and taking the Scripture seriously into heart. One statement that Colson made before he died about the Bible is that the Bible's power rests upon the fact that it is the reliable, errorless, and infallible Word of God. And I believe that today. Whether fortunately or unfortunately, obviously outside the church many do not, but even I would say within the church there is a struggle for us to take that to heart and to believe that. So to begin with, what I would like to do, if you still have your scripture out, we're going to work our way through some of these verses. We'll see how far we get. In the early service, we made it through verse 19, so they get to pick up on 20 next Sunday. Maybe we'll do the same just to keep it even, but we'll see where the Lord leads us and how far we go. As you're turning there, if you don't have your Bible and you would like to follow along, you could take the Pew Bible and turn to 2 Peter, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. But let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word, for it's where we meet you. It's more than just an ancient text, but it's a living word of truth that draws us into your presence and reveals to us your character, your spirit, your love. So God, help me to decrease that you may increase, and just hide me behind the cross as we seek Jesus in this text today. And then may we hear a word that we didn't expect coming in here, because you have a word for each one of us. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us, confirm us, comfort us, and just love us and have your way among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, to begin with, in verse 12, Peter begins with the word therefore. I would hold my finger there for just a moment before finishing the verse and saying, years ago when I was in seminary, one of my professors made the point that if you go through Scripture, or as you go through Scripture, if you ever see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. Because that means that something has come before this transition statement. Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Let me back up and remind us that when I began the series, I guess 3 weeks or so ago, the first section, Peter gives a little bit of insight on what it means to be growing in Christ. That if we are Christians, if we're following the Lord, we're either growing or we're declining, but there's really no in between. And if you're growing, then he says we should strive to add to our faith, because the base of it all is faith. Without faith, we cannot please God, the Word of God says. So for the one who's walking in faith, Peter says add virtue and add knowledge and add self-control and add steadfastness, add godliness, add brotherly affection or sisterly affection, love the brethren, and add love, not just any love, but agape love of God. So these are the virtues that he's talking about, or qualities, as he's reminding them that they are established in this truth already. So given Peter's intent today, it is to remind the congregation, to remind the church that there are certain things that you already know, but I'm going to take time intentionally right now in this place, in this space, to remind you, to stir you, to encourage you, and to get you going in the right direction again. What do you need to be reminded of that's significant in this life and in the life to come? I think it raises that question for all of us. He says, even though they knew this, we will remind them. Why is that? Why would Peter remind them of something they already know? Do we really need to be reminded of the things that you and I already know? It's a valuable and valid question. The things we already have knowledge of. They not only know this, but they're established in the truth that they have. And what truth would that be? Well, I believe it would be in Jesus Christ, that they have been had an encounter with the risen Christ. And Peter's teaching them to hold on to that and to not turn away from that. And then verse 13, he picks up and he says, I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I think it right. It sounds like an opinion, but I don't think it is. I think it's a revelation that Peter's given the church. This is a right thing to do while I am in this body, which reminds us that we are spiritual beings. We're not about this body, even though we have to live in it for some of us 50, 60, 70, if we're fortunate, maybe 100 years, which is nothing in light of eternity. But we have this body, and it recognizes that our lives are but a vapor, as the Word of God also says, that they are so short, just like a wisp, if you will. And so with that reminder, Peter says, I want to stir you up. What does it mean to be stirred up? You know, it reminds me of, because I guess I like to eat, but I think of stirring a bowl of cake mix or something like that. But that's really not where Peter's going at all. In fact, if you study the context of the word, it's to be awakened spiritually. Peter is saying, wake up. You know, I'm here to wake you up to these things, to this knowledge. So how does he stir them? By a reminder, by way of reminder. Because I believe today that from the beginning of this word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we are reminded of many times when God was stirring his people up, if you will, awakening them through different events. And with that in mind, I believe there's two important words that come up time and again. Remember, forget. Remember what the Lord has done, what he has brought you out of. Sometimes it's in the negative. Do not forget what the Lord has done, or forget the things of the past. Let me share a text with you, and you don't have to turn there. You may look at it on your own later, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this chapter is titled, Remember the Lord Your God. Moses penned these words to the nation of Israel, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. A test from the Lord is always a welcome thing, because it determines what's in your heart, what's in my heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by what? Bread alone. There is a reference to a New Testament teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who every time we come together around the table reminds us that his was the body broken, that he is the bread of heaven, that he is the same one represented in the Old Testament when they were fed with the manna from heaven. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There it is. The canon is closed from Genesis to Revelation. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord is what he feeds his people with. And so Moses goes on to say, take care, unless you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built good houses and live in them, unless whenever your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Now, folks, we live in a country where some folks have herds and flocks, but I don't. But I have wealth unimaginable compared to some countries, even though in our culture I wouldn't be considered always the wealthiest, but to the majority of the world I am. And so whenever my heart gets proud and I take for granted, or I take credit for the things that God has given me and my heart is lifted up, there is a chance that we forget the Lord our God who brought us out of the land, if you will. I think we live in a day and age where we recognize the prouder our hearts, the more often we turn away from God instead of to God. And so the Lord has reminded this people, just as Peter is reminding the church, we are to remember God's actions in our lives, to have a heart check regularly, if you will, how we need to be stirred up. We need to be awakened to the things of God in our lives. How many parents here are stirrers, if you will? That you want to awaken the good things in your children's lives. You want to awaken them to what is right, to do what is right. It's no different with our Heavenly Father in our own lives. How do you personally get stirred up in the Lord, if you will? How are you awakened to the things of God in this life that we find ourselves in? What effects do reminders have on you as you are reminded from his word of who you are to be in Christ? Do we often think that we know more or remember more than we do? That's a rhetorical question to myself. Absolutely, I do. I think I've got it down, so I stop studying it. Or I think I've got it right, so I stop thinking about what it is that I'm doing. But we need to be awakened to the things of God time and time again, for we are a people who by nature forget very quickly all the blessings of the Most High, if for no other reason. I think that's the most appropriate reason, that I can so easily take for granted every day the things that God has given. Picking up in verse 14, Peter says this to the church. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter confirms certain knowledge here. He'll not be alive much longer. And so he takes advantage of the time that he has left to stir up those in the faith. It reminds me also even of Jesus' own ministry. The night before he was to be crucified, he wasn't found worrying over what was to come next, even though he had prayed passionately in the garden and come to terms with that calling. He was prayed loving those that he had been given. He was praying, or he was found directing those that he had been given. And even to the point when he was on the cross looking down, we know that he was praying for those who had persecuted him and put him there. And so Peter confirms with certain knowledge, as he will not be around much longer, the thing that he wants to do at the end of his life is not to be about Peter, but to be about those that God has given him to minister to. What will your last words be to those you've walked with in Christ these many years? Whenever you think the fact that the day draws quickly, and how does he know and not just speculate that he'll be putting off this body soon? John 21:19, we read where Jesus has come back and he's visiting with Peter and the other disciples, and in a point of interaction, he tells Peter the exact way that he will die to honor him. Legend has it, and it's possibly true, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. History has it, if you study history, to prove that these facts are accurate. Within a year or so after penning this letter, Peter was killed, and possibly by Nero, who was a cruel ruler. And so we know historically that what Peter is saying is true. I will be putting off this body soon. The Lord told him so. Does this seem far-fetched? Or does it seem true that we could read something in here and determine that from Peter's life? You see, we know that Peter actually walked and talked with Jesus long enough to hear these kind of words from Jesus. How would we react or respond to Jesus in this situation? You see, Peter is telling the church not just that Jesus came and I saw his glory and his majesty, but that he is coming again. And so if we leave that part off of the equation, just go 3/4 of the way in, Jesus came, that's part of it. Jesus died and was buried in a tomb, that's halfway there. Jesus was resurrected, Jesus ascended. We cut the story short if we're not living into the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Now I realize when I struggle with interpreting some of this text, the reality that it hasn't really been that long since Jesus left, and Peter's already having to pen a letter to say, whoa, don't believe these stories or fables or tales. Jesus is coming back. So you need to live as a heavenward, heavenly focused people, because I believe that too many of us in the culture we are in live as if we are going to live forever. And we're not. In fact, we live as if this life is the focus, is what we were made for, and it's not. And when we do that, we lose sight of the fact that we need to be stirred up to remember God's promise of Christ's return and life beyond that, this life. But most of us don't live that way. And so we shortchange part of the story. How do we react knowing that someday soon, maybe we don't know as accurately as Peter, but someday soon we will put off these bodies, as Peter put it, because we are spiritual beings in Jesus Christ. Does it stir up in us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know Him more deeply, to love Him more passionately, or does it do something else? And if it does something else, we need to question that. Why would we not be excited? I hear folks say, you know, I want to go to heaven, just not now. Well, why not? What are you holding on to down here so much that you don't want to go and be in the presence of the Lord? Why not? It's a worthy question to wrestle with. And Peter was there and he was ready and he wasn't even hesitating. When I put off this body soon, I won't be able to say this to you anymore, but I'm reminding you right now, stirring you up, awakening you to the things that God has already taught you and put into your life and your spirit. And then he picks up in verse 15. And, adding to his previous comment, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Future preparation. Peter was preparing the church knowing that he wasn't going to be around forever. In fact, this "and" at the front of 15 could be another "therefore." It's like he's building an argument, one statement on the other. Therefore, I'm going to do this before I go away. He was building on what he said before. For this reason, I will make every effort. I will make every effort. I will strive to stir you up to faithfulness. Why? Why would Peter do that? Why would he even care? He's in the presence of Jesus. He's gone. You know, let everyone take care of their own. But the reality is, that's not the way our God operates. And so Peter was preparing those left behind so that they would not struggle to recall or be forgetful in these particular things that he's been teaching them about, what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. The same was given to those in the Deuteronomy passage that I shared with you, and it's giving here as a blessing and a warning of consequences when we forget the way of our God in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, check out the fruit of the land that we live in today. There are many, many signs that people are not following the truth herein and are turning away from God, and we're bearing the consequences for that. It's as if we don't really believe what Peter has already brought out to be the truth. But in light of what he's doing, it's as if he's doing a spiritual calisthenics, so to speak, so that they will be able to recall as they are being perfected. You know, folks, whenever you, even if you become a world-class athlete, you don't stop doing the jumping jacks, do you? You don't stop doing the sit-ups and push-ups, and you don't stop doing the basics, because that's what you build upon. That's what we have to keep building upon. And I think this is the application today that Peter is applying. Truly knowing God's word builds us into those types of spiritual athletes, if you will. Just the same reason for doing the basics in physical athletics, I think it's a building upon. It's a, you know, there's a great difference between you and I having head knowledge of running a 50-yard dash and experiencing the exhilaration of hitting the ground running. It's not the same thing at all. And that's what Peter is stirring them up to. You know, this is not head knowledge to you anymore. At one point it probably was, but as some people have said, there's 12 inches really between knowing and knowing. And Peter was saying, I'm stirring you up to know who you are in Jesus Christ before I leave this place. And so the church comes alive, if you will, by knowing the God of the Word through the Word of God experientially, not just as head knowledge. I want to say that out loud today too, because I think there are a lot of folks that can quote Scripture and can memorize Scripture, but there's a great difference between knowing it and applying it to our lives. And if we don't know it, we miss part of who God is in our lives, because it's about knowing Him through His Word. It's essential. Let me get one step further in verse 16. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Here's another transition statement that could be seen to support the previous statement. In a negative sense, we did not, in order to more firmly state the affirmative. We didn't do those kind of things. We told you what was truth by what had been revealed to us. Why use the phrase cleverly devised myths? Why would he say something like that? Were others attempting this among them? Were others trying to lead the church astray? Absolutely, I believe they were, and even still are today, folks. There are examples. You can find them anywhere and everywhere in the 20th and 21st century. A good example was the Jesus Seminar, where there were those who tried to separate the Jesus of history from Christ in such a way that it takes away the miraculous. There, even in our own day, in our own area, Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Sponge is a modern liberal theologian who denies the virgin birth, who has been to Chautauqua even this year speaking and preaching and teaching. And some folks say, well, Pastor, that's not a big deal, really, you know, to make some little changes and tweaks like that. But folks, let me say this. If you don't believe that there was a virgin birth, then there was not a sinless birth, then you and I are still dead in our sins. So it is a big deal when we start tweaking the Scripture in a way that questions and the format of, what, did it really mean this? Well, yes, it did. And by faith, I believe that Jesus was born by a virgin, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can have redemption from sin. So it really does matter to know that we know that we know what it's teaching us in this word. Were others teaching things that were simply made up to get people's attention? I believe in that day they probably were, but we cannot rewrite this. We either believe it or we don't. You see, also I want you to consider, and I'm not going to dwell here, but I want to mention it because it's heavy on my heart, as we are in a very hot political climate in the day and age we are in with a presidential election, where I truly will say out loud that I do not believe that our God is Republican or Democrat or conservative or any of those titles, that He is God, He is to be honored and worshiped, He is to be glorified. There may be Christians in all of those parties, but He does not necessarily side with one of them. But the thing that bothers me the most, when there is a convention and on one night there is a man praying in the name of Jesus and on another night in the name of Allah, and our God is a jealous God who will not share His honor and His glory, so we cannot mix and match religions and play like it's okay. Because folks, it's either Jesus or it's not. And there is no in between. And so we need to be clear on that, that Jesus will not allow another to be Lord in our hearts. And it sounds kind of narrow-minded, if you will, and even somewhat intolerant, but tolerance will not get us anywhere but condemned if we deny the Lord in our lives. And so Peter affirms the fact that we made known to you people a particular experience that was twofold. We made known to you this, number one, His power. And number two, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He make known the power? Well, He uses a particular miracle that He references that is found in three of the Gospels, and that's the transfiguration that He and James and John witnessed in the presence of Moses and Elijah on top of the mountain where Jesus and His glory was revealed. And then He makes a future promise that the Lord Jesus Christ, not my buddy, not my friend, not my pal Jesus, but the Lord Jesus, who may be experienced in two ways, by seeing Him, we saw Him as witnesses, and by witnessing prophecy fulfilled. Now in Peter's day, he had about half of this book, because the rest was being written on the hearts of men by divine revelation, and he was one of them that received it that way. And so he was able to see and experience prophecy being fulfilled in his day. And I fear that many of us do not live this way, forward-leaning with great expectation that Jesus may even return in this very moment before this worship service is over and redeem His church. Whew, would that be an exciting moment? And if not, we need to question why not? Because that's who we are. What an amazing day that will be. Can someone say amen? And he adds to the strength of his argument by affirming that they were eyewitnesses to the majesty. Now, folks, I have never seen majesty except maybe on TV whenever there's been a parade with kings and queens and princesses and that kind of thing. But in person, that's the only thing that I think of. I haven't really witnessed it. But I think this is even different from that, because all I can see is with my physical eyes. But when Jesus got up on the mount with those witnesses, all at once, it was as if the veil was pulled back, and all they could explain was He was so bright that His glory was shining through, and they saw the reality of who He was. It wasn't as if they were seeing the one that put on the towel and humbly bent down and began to wash people's feet as a servant, or the one that would sit on the mountain and just give teaching, and they saw Him as a human, but what they saw was His glory being revealed right before them in that moment. They witnessed ultimate royal power that only Christ can possess. And so Peter says, we intentionally, if you look at the verses and the pronouns that he's using, he's not just saying, I saw this, so you got to believe me. What he's saying is, there were multiple ones of us in His presence. And this is what we saw. This is the testimony of what God allowed us to see what it must have been to be on that mountain, if you will. So in verse 17, he makes this statement. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. Why would you call God the Father the majestic glory if that's not but what he is? And it's hard for us to even fathom what majestic glory looks like, but Peter saw it. And so that's what he wrote. But by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is reminiscent of another encounter with the Father as Jesus is coming up out of the water preparing to begin his ministry, and the Spirit descends and they heard the voice saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Why would he use this particular miracle of the transfiguration? Peter had seen all kind of miracles worked out. He could share several different kind of miracles, but he used this kind of miracle, or this particular miracle, because it was a real confirmation of the identity of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying to the church, don't believe fables and things that are made up. You've got to know the Word of God. In fact, as I said a moment ago, he would have been saying, you need to know the ancient scriptures because that is where you meet him. That is where you know him. That is where he reveals himself to you. It was a unique experience. And it's recorded in three of the Gospels. It's the one miracle where they get to see Jesus in his glory as he really is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as I said a moment ago, not as a humble servant. And so it was confirmed that he alone is the majestic one, the holy one, the one who can save to the utmost. Verse 18, he continues, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. How did the apostles confirm this? It's not a trick question. They heard it. How did they know this? They were with him. This is one we don't necessarily have to take by faith, though some might. Some could argue that they made the story up, but with multiple eyewitness accounts, usually in a court of law, that holds a lot of weight. And so I believe that Peter presented his argument in this way, that we heard him, we saw him, there were multiple ones of us there. It was incredible. Believe. When he returns, you will see the same glory that we witnessed on that mountain. But why was it holy? What made it holy? See, I believe the presence of Jesus alone and the voice of the Father is what makes anything holy, for that matter. To come into the presence of the holy like that and to see ourselves as we are, as broken, natural humans, has to make one undone, as Peter was. And obviously, if you read the story in the gospel, you realize all he could do was fumble around and offer to build some houses or tabernacles or tents or... I got to do something because, oh my, in the presence of the holy, I'm undone. And then in 19, he says these words to the church. And we have something more sure. It's his second proof here. First of all, we were eyewitnesses. We saw him. We experienced this. But we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's a lot to unpack. But what I would say there is that Peter is saying once again, you have the prophetic word. You have the word that has been revealed through the prophets, through the years, by divine revelation from God. You have the word where we meet him, where we get to know him. There is even more proof. The prophetic word is the focus of today. What is Peter referring to? Is it Old Testament prophecy? I would say yes. He's referring to the accounts that have been answered, that have been lived out, that have come to fruition in Christ Jesus. And so the main lesson today is to be stirred up, to be awakened to the fact that to which you will do well to pay attention to. That's a word from the Lord to the church today. We need to know this word. I get it that it's hard. Sometimes I get it that you dig and you dig and you dig and you feel like you're just not hitting pay dirt. So you get tired of digging. And I also get that, are there objections? Absolutely. In fact, let me take a moment and go back a few years, 35 years in fact, to some statements by Chuck Colson that I mentioned earlier. Here's a few objections to the Bible that Chuck Colson recorded 35 years ago, and it's kind of eerie how they really haven't changed. If nothing else, it's gotten a little bit worse. Number one, it's unbelievable. How can you believe this stuff? It confounds our natural senses and reason. Of course it does. Things in the Word of God are supernatural. They're not natural. And so they should confound my natural senses. If there is no supernatural, there is no God. I can figure it all out. I can do it on my own. It's unbelievable. Number two, it doesn't really matter. Another excuse in my mind, but some folks feel that going to church, being faithful, caring for family, being ethical, being good Christian people, trying to do our best, these are the things that truly matter, or so we act and think. It's a form of civil religion that says it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. But if the authority that you and I live by is not the Word of God, it will be something else, and it will be faulty. So it does matter that we know this Word. Number three, it's out of date. I get it. It's been 2,000 years. It's antiquated. The culture that it was written in is not the same. Modern relativists say the events and cultural norms of the day of the Scriptures are out of date. Therefore, the teaching must be as well. And folks, that's bad logic. It's not true. Because God's choosing to reveal Himself to an ancient world in no way negates the eternal truths God put forth in the very Word. Time passes, customs change, truth remains. Absolute truth never depends on customs and timely trends. It remains true whether you and I believe it or not. So the Word of God has not changed in its truthfulness. Number four, we live under the New Covenant, so we don't have to deal with the Old Testament. Without understanding the covenants of the Old Testament between God and His people, the many ways they failed and the amazing grace and mercy shown, things like the power of atonement of the cross loses its significance in light of the bigger story of grace. You see, we learn of the character of God and even find the presence of Christ being significant, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Jesus is to be found from Genesis to Revelation. When the Spirit opens our eyes and gives us a deeper understanding of the Word of God, we will see this. Number five, the red letters count more than the black. Keep in mind that Christ did not write any of His own words. And so the red letters are actually written by people like the Apostle Luke, who never saw Jesus face to face, but Paul did. So does that mean Paul's words are heavier than Luke's? I don't think so. I think they are all divinely inspired, and they are all the Word of God from the God of the Word. Number six, too many contradictions and different interpretations to accept it as true. I'll just say out loud that this is a lame excuse for those who don't want to dig in and really understand and get to the truth of what the Bible says. The text must be taken in their context, in their style, in their form, in their genre, and so forth in order to interpret correctly. These are different books with different styles, with different wording. So I believe oftentimes when people come and say, "Pastor, there's too many contradictions," my question is, show me one and let's talk about it. And number seven, I don't get anything from it. Lord have mercy. If you are in that place, we need to make a change. It's not a quick fix book. The Bible is not a quick fix book. It's not even a self-help book, nor a how-to book. In fact, it's not like many of the books that we find on the shelf in our Christian bookstores today that build good self-esteem, fulfilling our personal needs and desires. If it's approached that way, you will be disappointed. It's not to say that those things cannot happen. It is for the believer to satisfy the deepest hunger to obtain knowledge about acceptable living and service to your Savior and mine. It's for me to learn how to please and to follow hard after God and to meet Him in His Word. If you approach it that way, you will get much from it, I promise. And so keep this in mind. When we learn to read the Word of God for what we can do for our God, we'll get much out of it. Let me say that one more time. When you and I learn to read God's Word with the focus of what we can do for the one who is found in the Word, we'll get much out of it because He will meet us there. He will meet us there. Folks, I think that there are two things within the church. And let me wrap up here once again on that verse, and we'll come back to that next Sunday. I'll pick up on verse 20. But let me say, I have a real concern because I heard one pastor say earlier this week that he has a problem with the teachings of the Apostle Paul and with some of that genocide and things that the Israelites did in the Old Testament. And that's a real red flag for me because all of that is divine inspiration and revelation that has been given from God for a particular reason. And I think God has inspired the Apostle Paul to write the things that he has written. And I think that as I was going to say, two things that trouble me in the church. One is that we do not hold authority of Scripture high enough as we should. The other one is of sin. We don't take seriously enough the sin that we should be dealing with in our lives and the things that separate us from God, because I think the things that happened, not just that I think, the things that happened in the Old Testament happened because of that very reason, that people needed to be stirred up and remember and awakened to the God who had called them out, and they forgot. And when they forgot, they honored and worshiped other gods, and God is a jealous God, and He's not good with that. And so remember today, I want us to do a heart check here as we close together. So if you'll give me just a few moments, and let's close our eyes with our hearts bowed before the Lord. I just want to raise a few questions as we pray. First of all, what does the Word of God mean to me today? As you bow before the Lord, just in your own heart, what does His Word mean to you today? See, we say we're a Bible-believing church at large, but I fear too many churches simply give lip service to that phrase and really are not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that Peter mentions here. So with our eyes closed and our hearts bowed before God, I want you to take a moment. I want you to remember the things that matter much that you have grown in by knowing the Word of God. Maybe it was something as long ago as when you were in Sunday school and someone introduced you to Jesus or to His teaching or to stories that are not just stories, but they're part of our history as God's people. Or maybe there was a psalm that just was like a warm blanket for you in the time of a loss of a loved one. Or maybe there was a teaching that convicted you to go a different direction when your friends just wanted to live as the world lives. What are those things? I want you to give thanks for these today. Just take a moment in your spirit and say thank you to the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if God's Word means very little to you today, and you know something is missing, oh God, I pray that the Spirit will stir in you and awaken you to a new light and desire in your heart to go deeper in your understanding of truth and to make this Word be the sole authority by which you strive to live your life, even when it's hard to understand. As I shared, I truly believe today that we need to raise up the authority of Scripture and have a more serious view of sin. And as you take a moment to pray, ask God to reveal the seriousness of both, as He has done for generations throughout the biblical text. And pray that His word will take deep root in your heart. So on the day you desperately need recall, He will fulfill every need in and through His glory in Christ Jesus. Oh God, we need You to raise up Your people in this day and age to be a people that desire to follow hard after You and to know You. To know the Word of God so that we can know the God of the Word. Not so we can battle one another, but so that we can become as Christ is in us. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. And God, remind us that when we learn to read Your word for what we can do for You, we will always get much out of it. If it's self-seeking, it'll fall short. Help us to offer grace in those places that we don't know what we are studying, but we have a desire to study anyway. And not just for studying's sake, Lord, but draw us to the cross. Oh God, re-remind us today, awaken in us and stir within us a passion for Jesus, as we are reminded how deep and wide and broad and high is the love that has been shown for us. The love that went all the way to Calvary and beyond. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.